And I'm sure none of these children have experienced what I'm about to share with you, but maybe you have. Kids gathering on a playground or in a schoolyard or in a field, wanting to engage in some kind of competition of some athletic nature. And very quickly, captains are chosen. And normally the captains chosen are those most popular kids, maybe the most charismatic kids, most of the time also those with some natural ability at whatever game is about to be played. The captains flip a coin and decide who gets to go first in picking which among the bunch will be on their team. And they go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, looking for traits that are perhaps going to help serve them well in winning whatever competition is in view. And normally, it's those kids that are the fastest, the strongest, or the most intimidating looking, or maybe those that have a close relationship with the captain that end up being chosen toward the beginning of this exercise, and those without such qualities that end up being chosen last. And you can only guess where I would have been chosen in the midst of all this. I was chosen typically toward the end, and everyone said, "Aw, don't you feel sorry for me? Don't worry about it. Don't feel sorry for me." But I began thinking about this and what qualities or character traits the world seems to value, and what character traits or characteristics that God tends to value. Because inevitably, believe it or not, and what we're going to learn from Philippians 2, 19 through 30 is what the world tends to value, or what the world deems as most desirous in sort of this battle, so to speak, of good and evil, or winning in this competition kind of sense, is not nearly close to what God tends to use most in his mission. And certainly while we're not engaged in some kind of athletic competition, we're engaged in spiritual war. And the mission of God is at the forefront of that. And so what I thought we would do today as we continue our study of Philippians is look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30 at three partners in ministry, three people that God had selected to be used in the life of the church in Philippi so that we might learn what character traits or what values God seems to find most significant in his kingdom-building mission. And so if you would stand in honor of reading God's word. If you have it pulled up, you can pull it up. Philippians 2, we're going to be in verses 19 through 30 today. I'll read this, we will pray, and the Spirit will teach us. It says this, Philippians 2, beginning in verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send, here's the first partner, Timothy, to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself, there's the second partner, will also be coming shortly. That's Paul. And the third partner is introduced in verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Let's pray. God, we pray that we would learn from these partners that you identify in your word what it is that we ought to seek as we serve you in ministry, as we partner with what you are doing in your gospel mission. And Lord, may we walk away from here more committed to the values that you hold in high esteem and less enamored with those values that the world believes are essential. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. The first partner we identified in this passage is Timothy, who we might call a kindred spirit. A kindred spirit. Of course, Paul calls him a kindred spirit. And Timothy is introduced in verse 19. He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Now, Paul, throughout his ministry, depended heavily for the success of his missionary labors on the help of a close circle of friends and co-workers, people like Priscilla, people like Aquila, people like Apollos, and many others. But perhaps Paul's most valued co-worker is Timothy. Paul had such confidence in Timothy that he considered his presence in his churches as good as his own presence there. When Paul could not bear to think how the newly established Thessalonian church might be faring in his absence, he sends Timothy to encourage them in his place. When the Corinthians began a downward spiral into dissension and immorality, Paul sends Timothy toward their direction, reminding them of Paul's way of life in Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy were also close friends, not just good co-workers, but close friends. Paul lists many different terms of endearment when talking about Timothy, calling him a faithful child in the Lord, a true son in the faith, a dear son. And so confident in Timothy's ability and experience in ministry, Paul sent Timothy to the church of Philippi, verse 19, so that he might be encouraged when he learned of their condition. Paul could trust that Timothy, of all people, would survey the situation in Philippi and present him with an accurate report of how the mission of God was faring in this particular congregation, in this particular corner of the world. And given the church's reputation, Paul anticipated being encouraged by the report that he expected to hear from Timothy upon Timothy's return. After all, as we've come to learn in our study of Philippians, the church in Philippi was a church that really got it when it came to the mission of God of making disciples and was doing well to that end. So after introducing Timothy and describing the purpose for his visit, Paul then goes on to describe what kind of person Timothy was, what made him so valuable in the ministry, revealing some of the qualities that should be seen in the lives of effective partners in ministry. In fact, one commentator, Frank Thielman, argues that Paul has no words of commendation for any of his co-workers more endearing than in his description of Timothy right here, Philippians 2, 20 through 22. Another one writes that these verses contain one of the highest commendations possible. And as such, the church both then and now ought to pay very careful attention to ascertain whether these qualities that Paul's about to reveal and identify here are true of us as we are on mission for the Lord today. And so the first of these many commendable qualities that Timothy possessed was that he was genuinely concerned for the church's well-being. Verse 20 says, "For I have no one else," Paul writes, "of kindred spirit, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Paul's description of Timothy here being a kindred spirit or like-souled suggests that the apostle and this minister's basic life principles coincided. Both Paul and Timothy shared a Christ-centered life of sacrifice for the mission of God. That's what makes them kindred spirits. And this naturally led both Paul and Timothy to a deep concern for the church, the engine of God's mission in the world. Timothy, like his father in the faith, Paul, was genuinely interested in the affairs of the church in Philippi. This had become second nature to him. And this is the case for any effective ministry partner, a genuine interest and deep concern for the life and ministry of the church. Timothy's concern for the church manifested in the second positive trait that Paul identifies of Timothy. In verse 21, Paul indirectly calls attention to Timothy's selflessness as a partner in ministry, saying of others, in verse 21, that they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Unlike these others that Paul names, Timothy's interests were Christ's interests, which inevitably involved others. Remember what Paul encouraged in verse 4 of this same chapter a few weeks ago that we looked at. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Timothy satisfied this, it seems, to a T, by seeking after the interests of Christ, who himself was motivated by a love for God and others. How do we know this? Because Christ was so moved by others that he came to this world, lived a perfect life, and died on a cross for the sacrifice of sin, and then rose again, defeating death, and ascended unto the Father, so that we, others that he loved so much, might have a relationship with God. This selflessness seen in Christ and modeled in the life of Timothy stood in stark contrast to many in the world of Paul's day, and many in our day who are galvanized by personal gain and motivated by making themselves look better. Effective ministry partners are considerate of the church, and in that consideration are selfless like Christ, selflessly concerned for the body of Christ. This is what was true of Timothy. And added to these, Timothy's life and ministry demonstrated that he was also eager to serve. Paul recalls for the church in Philippi in verse 22, "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Paul, as far as we know, had no biological sons. However, Timothy took care of Paul as though Timothy were a natural son. And the dangers that Timothy endured in that service, such as at Philippi, proved his genuineness even in life-threatening situations. Motivated primarily by Timothy's commitment to the furtherance of the gospel mission, Timothy was eager to serve. And this commitment just so happened to require personal service to Paul for a large stint of his ministry. It's for these reasons that Timothy was eager to serve, that he was selfless in all of these things, that he has concern for the church, that Paul says in verse 23, "I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me." Paul couldn't wait to send Timothy to the church in Philippi and would do so at the earliest convenience. After all, this brother was genuinely concerned about the church, selfless in all his ways, eager to serve. What more could you ask for in a partner in ministry? And I had to ask myself as I'm preparing this message in my office earlier this last week, am I the kind of person that someone like Paul would be eager to send to encourage a church? That someone like Paul or another ministry leader would be eager to send in service to the gospel mission? Are we the kind of people that, like Timothy, are concerned for the church, selfless in all of our ways, eager to serve? Notice, it's not that Timothy was concerned for his own well-being. It's not that he was selfish. It's not that he was eager to lead or take control. It's the very opposite of what so much of the world tends to value. This leads us to the second ministry partner identified in this passage, and it's actually Paul himself in verse 24, who we might call a hopeful traveler. He says in verse 24, "And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly." Here Paul describes himself, again, as a hopeful traveler. Remember, prison was presently keeping Paul from revisiting this church that he so dearly loved. That said, at the first opportunity, Paul would race, he suggests, to be with his beloved congregation again, a reunion that he trusted the Lord would provide. Though a simple acknowledgement, the excitement with which Paul describes this future travel reveals how much the apostle valued fellowship with the body. Sure, the congregation could benefit from reading one of Paul's letters, which he wrote with great regularity and sent out to encourage churches in his absence. Sure, the church might be satisfied with a stand-in like Timothy, who could stand in Paul's place, but nothing for Paul could replace the real-time, in-person, face-to-face fellowship for which he so desperately longed. Meaningful fellowship goes a long way in encouraging any ministry. So it was with first-century ministry partners, and so it remains to this day among those who belong to church life. there really is no substitute for the real thing. One of the things that came to mind in trying to come up with an analogy for substitutes for real fellowship, quality fellowship, was the difference between fast food and sitting down at a nice restaurant or enjoying a home-cooked meal. Certainly, fast food has a place. Maybe you're in a hurry, or maybe you're just trying to get something on the way home. Maybe you've got a lot going on. Fast food certainly does satisfy, at least in some ways, our hunger and need for food. But you wouldn't want to live on fast food your whole life. Now, some of you might want to live on fast food your whole life. You might like that. That's not healthy, depending on where you're going. I know they have healthy options, but, you know, they're all a little precarious. Let's be honest, okay? You wouldn't want to live on fast food your whole life. You've got to also have other ways of satiating your appetite. And there's no substituting sitting down across a table with someone for some time enjoying a healthy, home-cooked meal. And friends, the same is true with fellowship. There might be a time and a season in which we're unable to meet in person for maybe a health reason or something else that might be going on. But friends, make no mistake. There's no substitute for the real thing. There's absolutely no substitute for being together with the body of Christ, encouraging one another, worshiping alongside each other, coming together and gathering around God's Word in a place like this. There's no substituting for that. This is why the Bible is so eager to describe the early church in Acts 2 as those meeting together regularly. And not just in a weekly service, but from house to house, going and being a part of each other's lives. This is why in places like Hebrews 10, the writer there says, don't neglect the meeting together. Friends, Paul can't meet with the church in Philippi. He's in prison. He's got a good reason. But he says, as soon as I get out, I'm going to go see you. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it to see you. He's eager to fellowship. And it's an important thing. It's an important value that seems to be integral to an effective ministry partner. And this leads to the third partner that Paul identifies here, and that is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, who we might call a recovering soldier. A recovering soldier. Epaphroditus is mentioned or introduced in verse 25. But I thought it necessary, he says, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. What an introduction. Paul expresses a fondness and deep appreciation for this brother and employs many different images to that end. A familial image with brother, a vocational image with fellow worker, and even a military image with fellow soldier. Added to these, Epaphroditus had history with the church in Philippi. He's called your messenger and minister to my need. Epaphroditus was the church's courier who had delivered a gift to Paul. Not only had he delivered a gift on behalf of the church in Philippi to Paul, but once he made it to Paul, he determined to stay and care for Paul after his task was finished. What a guy. What a guy. However, while with Paul, apparently Epaphroditus fell ill and was unable to return to Philippi for a time. And this upset Epaphroditus, especially when he learned that the church was wise to his condition. Listen to verse 26. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Notice Epaphroditus' concern was not for his own well-being as much as it was for what effect his well-being, or lack thereof, had on the church that he served. This, like Timothy before him, illustrates his selflessness and others-centered mentality. And Paul writes to assure the church that Epaphroditus was on the mend, and so much so that he's actually sending Epaphroditus back their way. Now, this was not to discount what Epaphroditus had suffered. Paul reveals in verse 27, he was sick. He was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him. and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. You can hear the acute emotion in these verses. As not only is Epaphroditus distressed by the fact that his church had learned of his sickness, but Paul was well aware of just how sick he was and would probably have suffered even more, even was close to death, had God not come through and stepped in to heal him. This probably made Paul very concerned and nervous because Epaphroditus was sick on Paul's watch. Paul is just as relieved as Epaphroditus and the church is to be better because for Epaphroditus to be better because now he can send this beloved minister and partner back to the church well and strong again. And this is why Paul concludes in verse 28, I have sent him all the more eagerly so that when you send him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. It probably released a considerable burden off of Paul's shoulders to know that Epaphroditus was back home and healthy after he had proven ill and far away from Philippi. But upon his return to them, Paul encourages the church in Philippi in verses 29 through 30 in this way. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death. Why? For the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. These comments introduce at least one more important virtue that one can expect to see in the life of an effective ministry partner, and that is a willingness to sacrifice. Epaphroditus was willing to sacrifice his own well-being for the gospel mission, and this through encouragement of Paul's ministry. What the church could not do, deliver the gift that they provided and practically serve the apostle, Epaphroditus was able to do, even though it required a willingness to risk his life. What a testimony. What an example for the church to both celebrate and emulate. The ministry partners highlighted in Philippians 2, 19 through 30, Timothy, Paul, and Epaphroditus, reveal several virtues or redeeming characteristics that ought to be present in those who would seek to partner well in God's work today. In Timothy, we witnessed someone who genuinely cared and was selfless and eager to serve. In Paul, we saw someone who valued and sought meaningful fellowship. And in Epaphroditus, we witnessed someone who was willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ moving forward. These are the hallmarks of the kinds of partners in ministry that God uses to further his mission on the world stage. And these are, unfortunately, a far cry from what the world would value most when considering valuable team members. Notice what isn't championed here. Acumen or intelligence, educational background, material assets or talent. And while some of these things are important on some level, these aren't nearly as important to Paul and to church life and ministry as care is, as selflessness is, as service is, as fellowship is, as a willingness to sacrifice is. We must be sure that these kinds of characteristics are what we as God's people value most. And we must ask ourselves, as I've asked myself this past week, are these kinds of characteristics conspicuous in your life, in my life? Are these kinds of characteristics hallmarks of our church family? Or are we guilty of valuing the wrong things to the neglect of these more essential characteristics? For us to accomplish our mission of making disciples by seeing folks become friends and friends become part of the family of God. All of us must choose to champion the right characteristics, lest we contribute in the wrong kinds of ways, and lest we rob the Lord of the glory that is due His name. To that end, we must be inspired by these examples listed here, and in God's grace, seek to cultivate these kinds of characteristics so that we might become the kinds of people God would be pleased to use in extraordinary ways for His glory. Caring people, selfless people, serving people, people eager to fellowship, people willing to sacrifice. Are you that kind of person today? Am I that kind of person today? Are we that kind of church today? In a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation and reflection on these things that we've mentioned. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're not yet a part of the family of God. You haven't been saved by Jesus Christ, haven't embraced His gift of salvation. You're not yet part of this mission I keep referring to of making disciples that gives purpose to life now and the promise of eternal life in the end. If that's you today, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to share with you how you can enter into relationship with Jesus Christ. But maybe you're here today, and maybe like me, you're a bit convicted by what you've heard from these examples that Paul lists here of Timothy, Paul the Apostle, and Epaphroditus. Maybe because of the busyness of this world and its influence, you've begun to value the wrong kinds of things to the neglect of these more essential characteristics. Maybe today is a day of repentance and confession before the Lord, a day for you to ask, as I've asked the Lord this past week, Lord, help me to champion those things that You deem most valuable in Your service. Maybe there are other decisions that God is leading in your life to make. If we can be of any help or encouragement to you, I'll be here at the front. Others might be here at the front as we stand together and sing in a few moments. But let us pray together as we prepare our hearts for this time of invitation. Lord, we come before You today so thankful that You have given us examples of what effective partners in ministry look like. Lord, we know that this thing called ministry and mission is a team effort. It's a team effort. And Lord, we want to be valuable members of that team. And Lord, we know that we cannot serve You well unless we champion those things that are nearest to You and to Your heart. So we're asking God today that You would make us a caring people, a selfless people, a serving people, a people eager to fellowship with one another, a people willing to sacrifice, Lord, because we want to serve You well. We're asking that You would make up for us in our weakness and guide us as we seek to serve You in all of these ways. Lord, lead in these moments as we come to this time of invitation and respond. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.